Starting here in verse 14 of Revelation, let's just read it first. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, blind, miserable, poor, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Father, I just pray you would open your word to us now as we look, Lord, at the last day's church, the church that I believe is going to be left behind after the rapture takes place, the church of Laodicea. God, I pray that you would not only teach us about them, but warn us about them. Prepare us, Lord, about the mindset that's even creeping now into the church of Philadelphia, that's even creeping now into the church of the rapture. God, we see it all around us. I pray that we'd be aware of it. I pray that we would guard ourselves from it. I pray that even as you rebuke the literal church of Laodicea and, Lord, speak futuristically of the prophetic church of Laodicea, God, I pray that you would just warn us to be guarded from that. But God, for any hearing this would also realize their need to repent and to be right with you. So, Father, fill us with your spirit. Open your word to us now and teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Laodicea, the lukewarm church, this is our third session in looking at the Laodicean church. I never dreamed it would take us four times to get through. But remember, with each of the churches, they were literal churches that existed back in that day. We've talked about that. But also, I believe that they were also prophetic churches that represent different periods of church history. And again, this is kind of God's pattern throughout Scripture. You'll notice there's seven churches. God oftentimes works in certain numbers and in certain things, just how our God does it. And I believe that the church of Laodicea represents not only the literal church of their day, but also the church that's going to be here after the church of Philadelphia, or we would say the raptured church, is gone. This is the seventh of the six churches. The sixth church we saw, remember, he says, "I'm going to remove you and take you out. I'm going to spare you from the tribulation that's coming upon the earth." And then there's going to be that church that's on the earth when there's that one world government that we just talked about, that the world's getting ready for, when there's that one world economy that we all see happening around us, when there's all this one world mindset melding together, we're going to see again this one world church as well. It's interesting because you say, well, how in the world could there be a one world church? Isn't there going to be like a main leader? There may be a main thrust of a church in name at that time. Now, guys, realize this. There's going to be such a mindset in the last days, the Bible says, that everyone will be so generic that we can all blend together. Now, when you make a stand for Jesus Christ and you say, you know what? He's the only way to the Father. There's no way to get there but through Christ. You are separating yourself out as the Church of Philadelphia. You are scooting yourself aside and saying, look, this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to stand on it. And this is the church, I believe, the true church of the days in which we live. But there's another whole section of the church that is very compromising. Another section of the church that pretty much accepts everyone. It kind of goes in the mindset of that whole, well, you've seen the bumper stickers, coexist. And they've got all the little different symbols of all the different things or whatever. And really, you can coexist just fine unless you make a solid stand on Christ. Then it's not so coexisting, is it? And that's really how it works. But again, that whole mindset. Now, that's not just kind of the new ager that has that bumper sticker on their car. There are denominations now that people that will go to denominational churches that will stick that bumper sticker on their car. And this is exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. We're going to now begin to see this bleed over, if you will, of the churches. They kind of bleed into the other one. Now, all of the seven churches are in each era. You can find a little bit of all the seven churches in each era. And we see that throughout church history. But you see one that's predominant. And then as you begin to work into the next one, you see it almost like the waters coming together. There's one ocean ending and another ocean starting, and they kind of meld together, and there's this kind of brackish, there's this kind of middle area that starts blending in. And I believe that we are seeing the Church of Laodicea now begin to blend into the Church of Philadelphia, which is, I believe, the Church of the Rapture, which I believe is this modern church era right now. Those who truly know Christ, this, I believe, is going to be the church era when we're taken out of here. I don't know whether it be our lifetime or when that is. And again, you guys know that whole mess going on in Nashville of May 21st or whatever the date is the guy set. That's nonsense because the Bible says no one will know the day or the hour. By the way, interestingly enough, whenever you see these guys that either usually have a book or some kind of fund drive that they're doing at that time, he's having people sell their belongings and give to his ministry because the Lord's coming back the 21st. Well, that's really happening. Now, my immediate thought is, Wait a minute, if you're going to be leaving, why do you care if people sell everything and give to your ministry? You know, I guess if you're blind enough to believe someone that goes directly against God's words initially, you're blind enough to believe anything else they tell you, right? Guys, how we need to know the Word of God. How we need to stand on the Word of God. No one will know the day or the hour. And as I've kind of jokingly said, you know, if there's one day we know it's not going to be, it'll be the 21st of May, because the Word said nobody will know the day or the hour. So it may be the 20th, be prepared. And maybe the 22nd, be ready. It won't be the 21st. God's Word is pretty clear on that. Once that date is set, that kind of is marked off the calendar as a no-go. But we're seeing the church of Laodicea blending in, guys, and that's what he's going to get at today as we see the spiritual condition of the church of Laodicea. Now, again, this is broken up, really, we're doing it in 4 weeks. It's really broken up in four segments. The first segment we saw, remember in week one, was really God saying who he was. Here's who I am. And he reminded this left-behind church, this religious crowd that came to church but didn't really know God, and is going to blend together in this one-world religion after the rapture takes place. He allowed them to see who he was. Here's who I am. And he told them his greatness. And we saw some implications of why the Lord told them who he was in that, even in the fact of the church they were going to be, that he was the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, reminding them he's God, and that they can still get in. He's the faithful and true witness. They can still be saved even after the rapture. If they give their life to Christ, they can still be saved. And we're going to see that literally hundreds of thousands do. We know 144,000 right off the bat do. In Revelation 14, those from the tribes of Israel. But there's going to be more than that getting saved during that time. We don't know how many. I shouldn't say hundreds of thousands, but we know at least that much and more beyond that. And the Bible says God will be welcoming in the kingdom. That was the first thing we saw. So that's who God was. The next thing we saw was how God felt about them. Remember, he said, you guys are lukewarm. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You got left behind. You've been playing church. You've been pretending you're a believer, but you're not even a true Christian. And you're giving me a bad name because you're acting like religion is what gets people to heaven. And you're acting like that everything's fine and you can just live how you want and go to heaven. It makes me sick, God is saying. That was the second week. The third week, which is this week, we're going to see God's remedy. And that is, if you're in that position or if you're in that place, here's the way to get out of it. This would be for the literal church of Laodicea in that day. And this will be in the future for the church of Laodicea that is left behind and they read the Bible. I guarantee you, when the rapture takes place, well, I can't guarantee that. I'll bet when the rapture takes place, there's going to be people reading the book of Revelation. And there's going to be those who have been going to church and playing like they're in God and not. And they're going to be reading it going, oh no. Okay, well, probably nothing really, but if I see this happen, then really I've got to change my life. And there's going to be people that are going to be giving their life to the Lord, some of your family and friends after that. And this is for them. This is talking futuristically, saying, look, here's the remedy you need, and we're going to see that remedy today. And then lastly, what we'll see next week is God's invitation, or really his proposal. You know, we're the bride of Christ. And next week we'll see the Lord, in essence, standing at the door of their heart, knocking to get in and saying, you know what, you can be my bride. I'll still take you. Remember I told you back in the first part of these verses, back in verse 14, I'm the faithful and true witness. I'll still take you back. I'll forgive you if you'll just come to me. I'll do that. So we see God's grace. I don't know about you. I don't want to be here to have to get that second chance. I'm ready to go when he takes everybody for the first time. But anyway, that's what we'll be looking at. What was the spiritual condition? We talked about this. They were in Laodicea. This is before we give the remedy here. They were dead spiritually. They were lukewarm religiously. They were deceived mentally, and they were headed for judgment. This is not a place you want to be. It's almost better to be outside of the church and not be a part of the church than it is to be a part of the church. We were talking about this beforehand. You know, there's a lot of people that play the whole religion thing or whatever. It's almost better to just say I'm an agnostic or an atheist or whatever and just say, you know what, I'm not even going to be a part of it than to pretend you're a part of it and not even, you know, be a part of it. You know, you have the people that, again, a lot of the church of Laodicea, they're going to be those, you know, Easter and Christmas. That's when they show up. And so you're going to see a lot of people, I think, even maybe possibly around the resurrection time showing up or doing this. These are the people we need to be sharing with and praying for. Because again, the clock is ticking, and the Bible says these guys are going to be left behind. Now, one of the characteristics of the church of Laodicea, there were two characteristics I want to point out that God is going to deal with today. That is wealth and self. They were a very wealthy church. They had lots of money. And again, we rejoice in watching God do a work, even as we talk about what God's doing in the land. But here's the difference in a church that has a lot of wealth, that is just has the wealth, and a church that is honoring God. If there's a church that makes wealth their God, you've got problems. If there's a church that simply has God as their God, God will sometimes bless in that way, and that's a good thing. But when the church of Laodicea, they were worshiping their wealth. They were proud about how much money they had, how wealthy they were, how rich they were, and they were putting their trust in their wealth. And the natural result of putting your trust in your own resources is then what? Putting your trust in self. And guys, when we talk about the church of Laodicea and putting your trust in self, are we not seeing more and more of a wave coming into the church today of self and a focus on self? You see, this is what the Bible says will be in the last days. Paul said to Timothy, he said, know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of self. Now, we know that, right? We know the scripture, right? But isn't it amazing that although we know that scripture, we still sometimes allow it into our lives and allow it into the churches in America? I say we, speaking of the church collectively. It is amazing to me to see how this whole thrust of self has come into the church, and this is exactly the problem that they were having in Laodicea. You see, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to what? Deny self, take up your cross, and follow. And yet, what do we have in many of our bookstores? Self-help books. We even call them that, don't we? Self-help books rather than Christ-help books. We have all of our cliches that are coming simply from worldly counsel, and the Lord's going to deal with where they need to be getting their counsel here as well today. They were getting their counsel from the world. They were trusting in themselves and believing in themselves. And the problem with self is that self gets us looking at self. That sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? But what has the Lord called us to look at? Him and others. He said the two greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And then what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That is, love others. Now, I've heard people try to twist this scripture and say, you see, that scripture right there says we're supposed to love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. No, you're missing the whole point if you think that. That's completely out of context. What he's saying is, you already love yourself amazingly. If you can just love your neighbor halfway that much, then you'll be doing great. Get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes on others, and stop loving self. Because self leads to looking within, and whenever we look within, there's nothing but bad. I don't know about you guys. I remember going out when I was younger, going out to find myself. Boy, did I ever. And you know, once I found myself, I was ready to throw him away because I found out what he's really like. And that's what made me run to Christ. There's nothing you're going to find by looking within but darkness and desperation and hopelessness. Because the Bible says we are born sinners. We have a sin nature. It says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And so why would we want to search that out? What is that? But the world has got us in this mindset, and it's come into the church through psychology and a lot of other type of things that are really invading the world, which we expect because the Bible says that would happen in the last days. But the bottom line is it's happening in the church as well. Now, I believe Satan is pushing this in the church, and why? Well, first of all, he knows it'll keep our eyes off of him, which is where our true help is. And secondly, he knows it will magnify our naturally evil heart. If our heart is naturally evil and we focus on that, then what are we going to become like? We're going to naturally become more naturally evil. We're going to begin to exemplify those things. And guys, look at our society today. Would you say that our society today is other-centered or self-centered? Is that an easy one? Listen, we're laughing. Is that an easy one to answer? Why do we laugh? Because we know the answer. It's our fault. We've bred that. We've taught our kids they need greater self-esteem. We've taught them they need greater self-whatever. The word self is everywhere. It's all over the place. Listen, we need greater Christ esteem. We need to esteem Christ. We need to esteem each other better. We already love ourselves. But Mark, I don't love myself. I hate my life and I'm depressed. You can hate your life and you can be depressed. But did you ever think why you hate your life and why you're depressed? It's because you love yourself so much. You love yourself so much, you think you deserve better. You wish that life wasn't going to be. You hate your life because you should have a great life. You're depressed because it's not going the way you think it should be. It's self-love that leads to all this stuff. And yet we're so sometimes twisted in our mind by it. Now, some of you guys are shocked by this. This has so infiltrated the church that some of you are sitting there thinking, what do you mean this isn't right? You mean there's something wrong? Listen, I believe as we go through the Word of God, it doesn't do anything ever in the Scripture to point toward ourselves, ever. All through the Bible, it's others, others, Jesus Christ, others. And I believe the answer for depression and a sorrowful life is serving others. I believe that. Because I think God has built into that, the getting the eyes off the self and on the others. Matter of fact, I remember speaking to one of my girls one time and saying, you know what, if you're really down, why don't you just go and like serve your sister? Now, if they thought they were down then, think about that one for a minute. You know, it's like, I could never do that. That's my sister. How can I serve my... Listen. The issue is not serving your sister or your brother, body of Christ. The issue is getting your eyes off yourself onto the Lord and serving others. You ever given towards some good cause or gone on a mission trip or done something for someone else? You know that euphoria you feel right afterwards? Why do you feel that? You know why you feel that? Because you're now taking away from yourself and you're investing in God and you're investing in others. And whenever you invest in God and you invest in others, there's going to be joy that comes with that because God's designed it that way. What does the Bible say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. God knows what he's talking about. And you know, the Lord didn't say, you know, if you're going to follow me, you know, deny, you know, others, take up your cross and follow. He said, if you're going to follow me, deny self. Now, where does this come from as far as self being so destructive? Remember, the Bible says we have a sin nature. Now, I ask you a question. When you give your life to Christ, does the sin nature go away? The answer is no. The Bible says that you keep the sin nature, but you are now born again. So here's what the picture the Bible gives. You now have two natures. Before you come to Christ, you only have a sin nature. You may do some good things because you were raised morally right, or you had a good mom and dad that raised you right, but you still have a sin nature. Now, you add to that the born-again nature, and you have the two natures fighting. And that's where this battle comes in. I know this is wrong. Why am I doing this? I don't want to do this. How come? And Paul talks about it at the end of Romans 7. He says, the thing I want to do, I don't. And the thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes on to say, praise be for Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that delivers us. But understand this. It doesn't mean that the sin nature is now completely dead. We are to put our flesh to death. But the sin nature is just sitting there waiting for any moment that we neglect the Spirit. And when we neglect the Spirit, not in the Word, not in prayer, not in fellowship, whatever the case might be, whenever we neglect the Spirit, what happens? The flesh rises up. It gets stronger. It's just the very nature. It's how we're made. And if we don't understand that, we don't have the answers. That's why our society is so confused. We have all these people that are already messed up, and they go and get worldly counsel, and the worldly counsel says, you need to love yourself better. You need to focus on yourself better. Well, now they're turning toward the sin nature, and there's nothing but blackness and condemnation. There's no hope in that. So the Lord comes and says, stop it. Turn toward the cross. Turn toward me. Leaving the past behind, I press on to the upward call of Christ. And it's interesting. Again, that's another thing they try to get us to do is dig up the past and deal with it. I heard it best said by another pastor, I never dug up a corpse that didn't stink. They stink. Bury it. Leave it buried and move on. And by the way, those of you that feel you're a victim, forgive. Once you forgive, you can no longer be a victim. Victims are those who have not forgiven. That doesn't mean that really bad things didn't happen in your life. I'm not oversimplifying. I'm simply saying I believe we've taken away from the power of God to be our all in all and to be the one to set us free. Look, Paul himself said this, talking about the natural flesh being evil in Romans 7:18. You know, again, and this is where our world really makes some mistakes. You know, you've heard the phrase, there's a little bit of good in everybody, right? Not unless there's Jesus Christ there. I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. There's no good in anybody apart from Christ. It doesn't mean you can't do a good deed or a good act. Those are learned behaviors. But is there inherently, naturally good in anyone apart from Christ? Not according to the Bible. Paul, this is Paul the Apostle, all right? This is like probably one of the holiest guys that ever walked the planet besides Jesus himself. And listen to what he said in Romans 7:18. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh or my natural man, we would say, nothing good dwells. Now, if there's nothing good in Paul, what chance do I have? What chance do you have? Here's the hope we have, guys. Stop looking for good in yourself and look to the cross. It's in Christ where we find our answers. It's in Christ where we find our forgiveness. It's in Christ where we find our hope. That's where it is. And so we have to have the new nature and be born again and get rid of the old nature. And again, this was the church of Laodicea. They were focused on themselves. They were focused on their wealth. And now God's going to deal with this and God's going to show them that all they need is in him. By the way, guys, you know, the Bible says that all that you need is in God. Everything you need is in Christ. Listen to what it says. Peter, 2 Peter 1:3 says this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that you need pertaining to life and godliness, God has given. He goes on and says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue. And so God says, all right, this is the answer. I'm going to give you the remedy now. You're getting counsel in the wrong places. You're looking to self. You're depending on your money. And that's where he takes up in verse 18. That's where they were. That's their background. He says, now listen, listen to me. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. You're buying all this gold in the world. You're storing up earthly gold, but you need to buy spiritual gold. He's not talking about earthly gold. You can't buy earthly gold from the Lord. You can only prepare yourself spiritually by seeking the Lord. He says, so I tell you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. So notice, first of all, he says, get your counsel from me. I'm the one to give you the counsel. I've given you all things for life and godliness. Come to my word, come to prayer, and I'll give you the counsel. And buy this spiritual gold that you need, because the physical gold is not going to help you. Heard any advertisements lately about buying gold? Listen, there's nothing wrong in being prepared. Let me give balance to this, okay? If you see tragedy coming, wisdom is getting prepared. Had Japan known that a tsunami was going to hit their nation, they would have gotten away from their houses and probably set aside some food supply, a little bit of cash supply, things they would need while all this mess was being cleaned up so they could survive. That's called wisdom. When you see something coming, you prepare. I take you to Joseph. Remember Joseph. God said, Joseph, there's a storm coming on the land. There's going to be a 7-year famine. You better put away some supplies to be able to make it through that time. Had Joseph said, well, I don't see anything coming, I'm going to ignore it, I'm not going to worry about it, Joseph would have been left out in the cold, so to speak. But Joseph was wise, and he took the appropriate action. So don't get me wrong. In the world we live in today, I think it's wise to take precaution. Whether that means investing in a little bit of gold or putting away a couple of weeks worth of food or some water, there's nothing wrong in that as long as it's balanced, as long as your hope is not in that. You see, the problem with the church of Laodicea, they were hoarding, and their hope was in that. You need to buy this gold, and that would have been a great commercial for the days of the Laodiceans. Have some gold, you know, store the gold up or whatever. But guys, the bottom line is, when true tragedy hits, it's Jesus Christ that's going to be our help, not gold. That's not going to be what's going to rescue us or get us out of this mess. It's going to be the Lord. So understand the balance. It's okay to be prepared and to use wisdom. Just make sure that God is on the throne and you're not looking to yourself and your wealth and the things of this world to get you out of trouble. You know, I guarantee you that if the people of Japan had stored up gold, somebody said, well, there's going to be a huge economic hit in Japan and we're going to have all these things. And so they store everything up. They get it all stored up. They store up food. They store up some gold. They store up whatever they're ready. But nobody mentioned a tsunami. Guess what they just got buried with? All their gold, all their food. You see, that's not our Savior. That's simply supplies that can be, again, wise in certain circumstances. But at the same time, it's the Lord that we look to. You know, when the Lord was judging Israel, they were putting their hope in their silver and their gold. They had put their hope in silver and gold the same way Laodicea had. And listen to what the Lord said to them. This is out of Ezekiel 7:19. When God begins to judge them, he says this, they will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs because it became a stumbling block of iniquity for them. They put their hope in it. Guys, here's the deal. Look, hey, be wise. Be wise with your investments. Be wise with what you plan for. Be prepared for something. We know the earth is going to be going through contractions, don't we? We know that. Be prepared. You may want to have a little food set there, an extra water jug. There's nothing wrong in that as long as it's in proper balance. That's called being prepared for an emergency, especially in a world that is literally shaking in huge proportions like never before in history. So be wise there. But your hope better be in Christ. If everything that you've planned on all gets swept away tomorrow by a flood of disaster, if you've got Christ, you still have hope. Nothing can sweep that away. You stand on a rock that is firm and is solid. And even as this world is all going to be destroyed one day, heaven will last forever and Jesus Christ will rule forever. Where should we be looking to? The Lord. Make sure you have the proper balance. Make sure you have the proper focus. And make sure that you, again, seek first the kingdom of God. I love that verse. The Lord said what? Seek first the kingdom of God and what? Yes, and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Go back and read it in context. He's talking about what you need to survive. Food, water, shelter. I believe that even if some tragedy does hit our area, and guys, it very well could. Listen, the whole world's going to be contracting, right? Why would we think that East Tennessee is not going to contract some? They're already talking about a fault line and all these things. I don't know. And again, we don't live in panic. We don't live in fear. We trust the Lord. But at the same time, no matter what happens, if our trust is in Christ, he's going to take care of us. I believe that. And so we seek first the kingdom of God. But note that you've got to seek first the kingdom of God, because if you don't seek first the kingdom of God, that promise isn't there for you. Notice also he says this gold that he offers, this spiritual gold that he offers, is refined in the fire. That is, as we go through the fire of testing, God refines us. We need to say, God, I give all to you. Now refine me, make me purified. And we become a purified saint, a purified believer in the Lord. And he says, you know, you need to do this to be purified. And that way, when the trials come, you're going to stand with me. You're going to be pure. The Bible says that the purity of the heart is much greater than riches and the jewels that this world has to offer, being pure before the Lord, because that's all that's going to last. And notice, it's interesting to me. He says, do this that you may be rich. This is so you might be rich. They're already thinking, I am rich. No, you're not. He's saying to the church of Laodicea, you're not rich. True riches is where the heavenly gold is, because that is the only gold that's going to last forever. Now, notice also he says to them here, he says, get the gold refined in the fire. He says that you may be rich. And, you know, he says, here's the second part of counsel. Ready? Here's God's counsel in the days that we're heading into. He says, buy from me white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness, that is the shame of your sin, may not be revealed. This would be a very intriguing statement to them, would have caught their attention. Because remember, one of the things they were famous for in Laodicea? Their black clothing. Their black clothing. Their black wool. They were famous for black, shiny wool. And the Lord is saying, you know what? You don't need your famous earthly black clothing. And you also don't need the black clothing of sin that you're wrapped in, Laodicea. You need to be forgiven. You need to be washed. You need to have the heavenly gold and your investments in God forever in heaven. And you need to be clothed in white garments. The white representing the purity and the forgiveness of the Lord. The Bible says when we give our life to the Lord, we are clothed in what? Robes of righteousness. I probably should let you guys answer that. You've been doing real good today. Almost shocking me. Oh, this is great. But robes of righteousness, guys, is what we're clothed in, the Bible says. And that's what we're supposed to be clothed in. Robes of righteousness, the spiritual clothing, guys. Are you clothed in the spiritual clothing today? Is anybody here today that's not clothed in the spiritual clothing? I mean, don't raise your hand. If you want to, you can. We'll pray right now. That wasn't the point. But do you know that? Do you know you're clothed in robes of righteousness? Guys, if not, you need to receive Christ. It's simply a matter of confessing and repenting and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. And again, we'll talk about that in a minute. Now, how important is that white robe of righteousness going to be? Do you know that's going to be the only clothing you can have on and get to the wedding feast? Or to at least stay in the wedding feast? Listen to what it says. Matthew 22, verses 11 and 12. Jesus giving a parable about the wedding feast. He says this. But when the king came in to see the guests, this is now after the rapture when we get in heaven, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, I'm not saying there's literally going to be somebody who's going to go in the rapture and be there at the wedding feast. That is not what the Lord is doing. This is a parable. He's making a point. The people that get left behind, everybody that goes in the rapture will have a white wedding garment on. But he's making the point to his followers. If you don't have the white wedding garment, you're going to be kicked out. You won't make it into the wedding feast. So it's a parable. He says, I saw a man at the wedding feast who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in without a wedding garment? That is the robes of righteousness. And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Guys, that's pretty grim. How many people are involved in the church of Laodicea today that think they're going to be at the wedding feast, but they're not going to get in because they're not clothed in the clothes of righteousness, and they've not been investing in the things of the kingdom? Now, I know you guys have. We just talked about what God's doing with the whole land and all. You guys are investing. But there's a lot of people that are just investing in the world. They're pouring everything into the world. They're putting the future. There are even people right now that are taking advantage of those that are losing everything so they can be rich on the other end of it. The advertisements are everywhere. Guys, our investments have got to be in the kingdom of God. They've got to be in eternal investments because that's all that's going to last. And then those who don't do that are going to be those who don't have the robes of righteousness, and they're not going to be able to get in. Now, he gives them a third piece of counsel here. Notice, he says to them, not only that they need to buy these white garments that they may be clothed, he says, you also need to get some eye salve. Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but one of the other things the Laodiceans were famous for? Eye salve. They had this special eye salve that you would go there. You would go there for the nice black shiny clothing, and you'd also go there for the eye salve of Laodicea. If you had eye problems, whatever the condition was, they'd say, oh, you need to go get the famous Laodicean eye salve and rub it on your eyes. It's kind of funny now because they say historically they've gone back and the ingredients of what they use to make that eye salve is completely benign. It did nothing. And yet everybody, it's kind of like this, you know, placebo type effect, you know, where you take the stuff and put, I'm getting better, I know my eyes are better, whatever, you know, this kind of mental thing. But at that day, they really believed there was some medicinal value to it. The Lord says, there's no value to the earthly ointment for your eyes. If you're going to see in the spirit, it has to be God that opens your eyes. God has to open them. And so he says, you need spiritual eye salve. Ask God, if you're a Laodicean, to open your eyes so you can see spiritually. Because, you know, for years, I went to church as an unbeliever and didn't know the Lord. And I remember when God opened my eyes. I remember it happened. Actually, my eyes were opened a couple of years before I came to Christ. Can you imagine how stubborn I had to be? God opened my eyes about 2 years before I ever gave my life to Christ. One day, I remember it happening. All of a sudden, out of the blue, somebody was sharing the Bible with me. And all of a sudden, just, whew, I knew it was true. I knew nothing about the Bible. I wasn't a believer. But all of a sudden, God just went, this is real. And I knew the moment it happened. My eyes were opened. I could see that this was real. And I was like, oh boy, what now type thing. And like a lot of us, for 2 years I ran. And I did everything. Trying to, well, okay, that's true and all, but I still got this and that and whatever. And I ran. Finally, God brought me to himself. But my eyes were opened. Your eyes need to be opened if they're not today. And there's people around us in the church of Laodicea. Their eyes need to be opened because they're still looking through the fleshly eyes. They're not seeing. God says, open your eyes. You want to make it to heaven. You want to be right. Do these things. You know, buy from me the spiritual gold. Put on the white robe of righteousness. Let your eyes be open. And notice after he gives them the remedy, and verse 18 is really the remedy we talked about today for their situation. He now gives them an encouragement in the midst of it. Notice verse 19, and as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Ever feel you're being loved when you were rebuked and chastened by your parents or your teachers as a kid? Look, some of you guys, you're around my age and some of you even older. Listen, from my age, probably older, they still used to spank. When I went to school, I got spanked. The principal spanked me, the gym teacher spanked, everybody spanked. And of course, with me, I guess they all did anyway because I needed it. I got lots of spanks. And praise God for that because it was a good thing. But you know what? I didn't feel like, you know what, this guy's really loving me right now. And I don't know, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he wasn't, you know. But when your mom and dad do it, they love you. And when your God does it, he loves you. And if you're here this morning and you're feeling rebuked, you're feeling chastised by the Lord, you've been focusing on the wrong things and God is bringing it to your attention, you know what? Why is he doing that? Because he loves you. He's not doing it to make you feel bad, to beat you up and tear you down. He loves you. He's trying to build you. He said, those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. And listen, the Bible says if God doesn't rebuke or chasten and spank, that you're not his. If he doesn't come and you spank your own kids, right? Now, you may have wanted to spank some other people's kids, but you hadn't done it, have you? See? He says, those that I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So first of all, he shows them, look, although you make me want to vomit, that's what he said. Back in that other verse, he said, you make me want to vomit because of your lukewarmness and your plain religion. I still love you. And guys, does that not sum up the attitude we need to have as believers? Although the world around us is oftentimes sickening as to the sin that's going on, are we to love them? Yes. Here's the second question. Do we love them? Do we really love them? Or do we just say, you know what, man, good enough for them. Let them just burn. Really? There's people that have that attitude. There are people that really have that attitude. Our heart should be broken. And our heart should be, you know what? We need to love them. The Lord says, I love you. And so I'm going to rebuke you. And I'm going to chasten you. And notice he says, therefore, because I love you and because I'm doing this, therefore, be zealous and repent. And the Lord, he finishes that whole remedy to it, to be zealous and repent. To zealous means to have zeal. Do it zealously. Do it with gusto. And notice repent. Guys, here's where a lot of people miss it. Guys, note this. A lot of people think that if they confess their sin and say a prayer, they're going to heaven. Not necessarily. Let me back that up. If you confess your sin and receive Christ and repent, you're going to heaven. But if you don't repent, without repentance, you're not forgiven. You're not truly receiving Christ. The Lord said, you've got to repent and follow me. Now, what does repentance mean? I think this is a word that's not used very often today. Repentance is not just saying a prayer. It's taking an action. It's turning from all known sin. That's when we have the power of God. That's when we're forgiven. And that's when we have life with Christ in heaven. Listen, guys, I said a prayer. When I was younger, I believed that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, and I said a prayer, but I was not saved. If that's the definition of salvation, I was lost. I never met Christ till I was 25 years old. It's when I truly received him in my heart and I repented of my sin and turned to him, that's when I was saved. So what do I leave you with today? Guys, a couple things. Number one, do you need to get right with God? Are you living in the church of Laodicea? Is it this fake religion thing? Next week, we're going to see the proposal of the Lord, where he proposes. I stand at the door and knock. I want you to be mine. There's still time to come in, but we don't have to wait till next week. Right now, the Lord is proposing to you where you are. If you've been playing religion, it's time to stop it. It's time to confess your sin and to repent of your sin and to receive the Lord. That's how we are born again, and that's how we get in the kingdom of God. And the second thing I want to leave you with is this. Where are you getting your counsel? In the days in which we live, you better be getting your counsel from God's word. I better be getting my counsel from God's word because the world doesn't understand it. You know, it's interesting. It says that when all these things are going to happen in the last days, that the believers will see and they'll recognize and understand. The world, it says, will be blinded. They won't even recognize it. Isn't it amazing when you see all these things happening in the world? You don't hear one news report on any of the major news stations saying, you know, it looks to me like the Lord could be about to come back. You don't hear that, do you? You may hear that from a few people like Glenn Beck on maybe an opinion show. But on the regular news or whatever the case might be, you're not going to hear the main media saying, you know what, these are all the signs of the end. The Lord is coming back. They're going to be completely blinded. The Lord said, I will come as a thief in the night for the world. He said, but for you as believers, he said, it will not come to you by surprise. He said, you won't know the day or the hour, but you should know the season. And Paul even said that. Paul said, we better know the season. Guys, 'tis the season. We need to know it. If you don't know the Lord, receive him. How do I do that? Simple. Confess your sin. Believe that he died on the cross, resurrected the third day, and receive him as your Lord, and seek him for your counsel. Buy from him the gold that will last eternally. Let's pray and ask God to do that. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you have opened our eyes, that we're not a part of the church of Laodicea, that our eyes have been opened, that we're not a part of the world where we don't know what's going on. We don't recognize the convulsions of the world, the contractions of the world, all that's happening in the Middle East and in Japan and all this. Lord, we don't know your timing. We don't know at what stage of contractions. We don't know how much we have dilated. We don't know that. But God, we see an earth that's about to give birth to the return of Jesus Christ. And we're working and marching toward that in a much more rapid pace than I've ever seen in my short life. And so, God, I pray you'd make us ready. As believers, if we need to get right with you, Lord, if we've been living like Laodiceans or whatever the case might be, Lord, let us now focus on you and let us focus on the things of the Spirit and doing what's right with the kingdom. Because all of this stuff down here is going to be gone. Let us be wise with the resources you've given us down here and invest them in the kingdom of God so that we have eternal reward. And we won't have to see, Lord, what we've worked so hard for down here just get all burned up and thrown away and destroyed, which is going to happen. So, Lord, give us wisdom for the days we live. Give us wisdom for the eternity ahead. And, Lord, let us make sure that our heart is right and broken before you, God. I pray that we seek our counsel from you and not our counsel from the world. We'd run to your word, especially in these days, God, how we need your counsel. But, Father, I pray again, if there's any in here that don't know you and they're convicted, Lord, you love them. And maybe today they have felt rebuked and chastened. Well, Lord, it's because you love them. Nobody likes that feeling, but it's because you love them. I pray that right now, God, they would ask forgiveness of their sin. And if that's you, I want you to do this. If you want to give your life to Christ right now, I want you to pray this prayer. I'll make sure it's coming from your heart and not just your head. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And Lord, I believe that your blood covers my sin. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I confess it before your throne right now. And I ask, Lord, that you would come into my heart and that you would be my Lord and my Savior. And I give my life to you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.